God has blessed us with another day of life, another opportunity that we could have to assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We appreciate the fact that you've come. We have several visitors with us this morning. We're thankful for you. We hope that you'll feel at home, that we will make you feel welcome. We encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along with us as we make our appeal to the Bible and the Bible alone. I missed you while I was away last week. I appreciate again those that preached in my place and did the Bible class in my absence. It's good to be back home and to be with you again. I encourage you to open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we had our scripture reading just a moment ago. We appreciate the good job that was done on that reading. I want to, again, read that just for emphasis sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we which preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I put the title of the lesson this morning on the board before you, To Them That Perish, Foolishness. And it was taken from this text. Often, the things of God are thought as being foolish in the eyes of men. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Bible talks in that passage about the fact that God's ways are higher than man's ways, and God's thoughts higher than man's. But often the case, from days of old, man has looked at things that God has instructed and perhaps counted those as foolish things. Is that still the case today? In this text we just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says to them that believe the truth, that preaching the cross of Christ, Him crucified, is the power of God. But to the world, it's foolishness. And there's many examples of things that were done in Bible days that perhaps to the world seem but foolishness. If you were to go to the book of Genesis chapter 6, you will read about a man by the name of Noah. Most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with Noah. And God gave Noah the command to build an ark. If you'd been in the days of Noah, what would you have thought as this man Noah was constructing this big barge, this ark? You know, to a lot of people in the world, they would have said, that's just a bunch of foolishness. That doesn't make sense at all. We're not going to listen to a thing you've got to say. Here's a man out here building a big ark. Noah, the Bible describes as a man who is a preacher of righteousness. And to the world, they may have very well looked at him and said, that's just a bunch of foolishness. But God had instructed Noah to build an ark and give him the command on how to do that very thing. Or if you were among the children of Israel, when you come over to the book of Numbers chapter 1, here it was, the children of Israel were complaining. They did that on more than one occasion, you know. And God sent out serpents among the people that bit the people, and many of them died. But God made provision that they might live. You know how He took care of that? He told Noah, Numbers 21, 4 through 9, to erect a serpent on a pole, and it would come to pass that whosoever was bitten of a serpent, if they would go out and look at that, they might live. They would live. God took care of that. If they would get up and do that, of which He instructed them. You know, as He did that, there might have been a lot of folks among Israel that said, that's just a bunch of foolishness. I'm not going to go and do that. Well, maybe it appeared to be foolishness to them, but God had said, if you get bit and you do this, you'll live. Though they might have very well said it was foolish. Well, as they made their journey toward the Promised Land, we come to Joshua chapter 6. And they come to the city of Jericho, a city that the Bible describes as being straightly set up or fenced up, secure, with a great wall about it. And God gave instruction, as mentioned in Joshua chapter 6, that the people of God might take that city. He said, I've given it to you. And here's what you'll do. You'll march around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day you'll march around it 7 times, and the walls will fall flat. Remember that? There might have been people in that day that would have said, that's a bunch of foolishness. We're not going to do that. Or people would think that they obeyed God, if you're familiar with that, you know. But there might have been people within the city that would have said, that's a bunch of foolishness. What are these people doing? But God had given instruction to them. Though maybe in the eyes of man, it seemed to be but a foolish thing. Or you look at Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Here was a leper, a man who had the dreaded disease of leprosy. I said, here's what you do. You go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and your flesh will be clean. Now the Bible says initially he went away in a rage. Perhaps he thought that's a bunch of foolishness. Better waters back at home. Cleaner waters back at home, he said. In essence. And then his servant said, Master, if he bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? And then he obeyed that command and was healed of his leprosy. I call those things to our attention and put them before us because in the eyes of man, there's a lot of things in which God instructs that may seem like to man to be a bunch of foolishness. And that's not limited to Bible days and Bible times. There's many things that may be done today that God has instructed. You know what man says about it? It's foolish. One of which we had in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the cross is to the world foolishness to preach the gospel of Christ, Him crucified and resurrected, but God said, go and preach the gospel, Matthew 28:19 and following, and Mark 16, verse 15. Paul said concerning the preaching of the gospel, that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16. I'm here today to remind us it still is. You agree with that? The world may say that that's a bunch of foolishness, what you folks down there are preaching. There may be people in this town today who say, you know those folks down there at Mill Street, they're a bunch of foolish people believing what they do. They teach and practice foolish things. You know what? If they talk that way, let them talk. We get our authority for the things we believe, teach, and obey from the Bible and not from man. Right? And so I would like for us to think about some things of which the Bible talks about that we stand for 100%, of which the world may very well say, and many times do, that's foolishness. And the first one I want you to think about is the fact that the Bible says that there is but one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, and he lists several things. There is one faith, doctrine, the gospel of Christ. You know, we live in a world that says, you know what, it's a faith of your choice. Doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere in your heart and you believe that Jesus exists, that God exists, Jesus is the Son of God, you just take your pick. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that there is one faith. Do you believe that? This is what the Bible says, very simple. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ, and to another gospel which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert you, or pervert the gospel of Christ rather. Then he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. In Jude 3, the instruction is given. Lo, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for a faith. Is that what he said? The changing of that one word is a detriment to that text. It's not a faith, it's the faith. Why is it the faith as opposed to a faith? Because there isn't but one. And we're to contend for it. But you know what the world may say about that? That's a bunch of foolishness. Does that change what you believe about the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say? Doesn't change what the Bible says about it. And hopefully it doesn't change what you believe about it either. In Ephesians chapter 4, for another point from the text of Ephesians 4, the Bible says that there is but one body. Now, nothing in that text of which Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Ephesus is difficult to be understood. Not a thing that he's saying about that. The fact that there's one Lord, that there's one God, that there's one faith, that there's one baptism, as we'll talk about in just a moment, that one hope of your calling, so forth, one spirit and one body. Nothing hard about that. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And if a body is the church is the body, and there is but one body, how many churches are there? Can't be but one. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. In verse 20, but now are they many members, but yet one body. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, not a church, my church. He certainly didn't say I will build my churches, but he promised to build one. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A very simple statement is found in Romans 16, verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so I ask you this morning, are you a member of the church of Christ? For it is the one body that you read about on the pages of the Bible. And someone may very well say, preacher, that's a bunch of foolishness. That's what the Bible says. But also as you think about to them that perish foolishness, the Bible makes it clear that there is but one pattern of worship. In John 4, verse 24, the Bible says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, you read about a lot of worship in the Bible, but not all of it was according to truth. Those that Paul talked about in the city of Athens in Acts 17, he says, whom you therefore ignorantly worship. So the Bible talks about worship that is done in ignorance, Acts 17:23. Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So men can have vain or empty, to no avail, worship. Matthew 15:9. And the Bible talks about will worship in Colossians 2 and in verse 23. But if we're going to worship God acceptably, it must be done according to truth with the right attitude. And the worship that you read about in New Testament days, of which the New Testament church was engaged, it consisted of singing. As you very well know, we've participated in that this morning. We've done that. Hebrews 13:15, in the midst of the assembly will I sing unto thee. Praying, Philippians 4:6. Let your requests be made known unto God by prayer. Giving, as we've been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16:2, we've had an opportunity to do that. Preaching and partaking of the Lord's Supper, of which we observed a moment ago, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. Now, folks, today worship in a lot of different ways, but not according to truth. Does it matter? They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the world may very well say, that's a bunch of foolishness. But we're going to continue worshiping God according to truth, right? Shake or not if you agree with that. We are. In spite of what the world may say about it. But along those lines, as you think about to them that perish foolishness, The Bible in the New Testament authorizes only one kind of music. In the Bible, you read about two different kinds of music, mechanical instrumental music and music with the voice only, a cappella music. Someone recently pointed out about music that a lot of times we'll talk about vocal music, and they said you even have to be careful about that anymore because today there's a lot of groups that make a lot of different noises with their voice. Think about that, whistling, humming, and some of these other groups that get together. One of them's called pentatonics. They make a lot of songs and singing. And you would think that there's instruments in it, but it's all done with their voice. So we even got to specify in today's world that it's singing. Not whistling, not humming, not beatboxing, whatever the young people might call that. That's not what is authorized. Singing and singing only. Ephesians 5:19. The passage that we're all familiar with as he authorizes the type of music that is to be done in the church today to God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now I ask you, is there a difference between whistling, humming, and singing? There is. Don't forget that. The Bible speaks about mechanical instrumental music in 2 Corinthians 29:25. They were commanded, the children of Israel, to use instruments. It wasn't optional. They were commanded to do it. But guess what? We're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. As it's been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, and our authority resides this side the cross. In the New Testament, the perfect law of liberty, James 1, and in verse 25. And a lot of references in the Bible, 10, that talk about singing and singing only, Hebrews 2:12, Colossians 3:16, are just a couple of them. I mentioned to you Ephesians 5:19. But you know what the world may say about that? And many very well do say, you mean I can't use my guitar, I can't use my piano, I can't use my drum set? Did the Bible say play? The Bible says sing. And you may explain that to them gently and in love, but firmly, only to have them say that's a bunch of foolishness. Perhaps it is to them that perish, but not to those who believe and obey and know the truth. But also, as you think about to them that perish, foolishness. When we talk about the fact that there is but one baptism, a lot of folks today claim that they believe in baptism. But what they'll do is they'll pour some water on someone or they'll sprinkle some water on someone. Is that baptism? No. Baptism always means an immersion. It's a burial, Colossians 2:12, for we have been buried with Christ by baptism. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. And that's not a mode of baptism. Watch that statement. Before someone pointed out to me about that, I think I even used that in a track one time. So if that's out there somewhere, I caution you to be careful about that mode. I understand what people mean about that. That's but one way in which people practice baptism. But folks, baptism is an immersion. It's never a sprinkling or pouring. So there can't be another mode of baptism. Because baptism is always an immersion. Don't forget that very simple point. Ephesians 4:5, there is but one baptism. And that is baptism, an immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's the baptism of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 that we know that the apostles preached and they practiced. Whether it's Acts 2 with the Jews or all the way through the book of Acts. The people of Samaria in Acts 8, Philip in Acts 8, they went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, he baptized them. They came up out of the water. And he went on his way rejoicing. That would have made no sense whatsoever had pouring or sprinkling been a substitute for immersion. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Peter talked about in Acts chapter 10 and 11 concerning Cornelius and the Gentiles. Well, the world may say, you folks down there believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. I ask you a question, do we teach that? Do we teach that it is essential for an individual to be immersed by the authority of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins into the one body, the Church of Christ? Do we believe that? Without a doubt. Because that's what the Bible teaches. We're not interested in what the world teaches or what the world thinks about it. We're interested in what the Bible says about it. I'll give you a simple way that knocks the props out from under the notion that one can go to heaven without being immersed into Christ. In Revelation 22:14, the Bible says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of that city." Ask them, does that mean going to heaven? And they'll say, it does. What do you have to do to go to heaven? Keep the commandments of God. That's what the text says. Again, that's Revelation 22:14. And then you direct their attention to Acts 10 and in verse 48. When the Bible says He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. Is baptism a commandment? Now, unless you just want to be dishonest about it and not admit what is very simple in the Bible, you have to answer yes, it is. Can I go to heaven, enter in through the gates into that city and have right to the tree of life if I don't keep that commandment? Absolutely not. That's simple to see. There is but one baptism. Now, a lot of folks today say, well, we believe in baptism. They don't believe that it's for the remission of sins into the one body of the New Testament, which is the Church of Christ, and they'll be baptized, even if they say for the remission of sins, but into some body of which you do not read about in the Bible. There is but one baptism. But also, as you think about to them that perish foolishness, the Bible speaks of the fact that there is but one judgment day. There is but one resurrection to come. The world may not believe that, but the Bible says in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, that God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world by righteousness, by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised him from the dead. A day. That's the judgment day. Paul said in Romans 2:16, in the day, the judgment day, God shall judge the secrets of men according to Jesus Christ by my gospel. By Jesus Christ according to my gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's religions in the world today, denominations who believe in what's called premillennialism, that believes in multiple resurrections, multiple judgments to come. And that's contrary to sound doctrine, and we need to know that. We believe in a judgment day to come, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, as the Lord said in John 5:28-29. We declare that without hesitation, though the world may very well say, that's a bunch of foolishness. Jesus said, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says there is but one way. But the religious world says we're all headed to the same place, just going different ways. The Bible doesn't teach that. Does the Bible talk about multiple ways to get to the same destination? You only read about two ways in the Bible. One way to go to heaven, but two ways of which men are traveling. And you're on one or the other. Can't be both. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verses 20 and 21... or rather 13 and 14 of Matthew 7. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. That's not straight like a straight line, by the way. That's like a straight, like somebody might hear about the Strait of Gibraltar, place him in. To travel with difficulty. It's difficult to navigate, not impossible, but with difficulty. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How many ways did you read there? Well, I read about two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. Both of them going to heaven. One to life eternal, on which there are but few. And the other way to eternal damnation, of which there are many. By the way, this morning, what way are you traveling? The road that leads to life eternal or the road that leads to everlasting punishment? To the world, they say, well, that's just narrow-minded. You folks down there in the Church of Christ are narrow-minded. Let them think it. They may say, in light of that, that's a bunch of foolishness. Let them say it. Last point. So we talked about the faith a moment ago. The faith of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk with you about the fact that there is only one acceptable faith. You say, well, preacher, you already covered that. No. Remember that the word faith is used in two different ways in the Bible. One, to talk about the gospel system, the faith by which we are justified. And in another way, to talk about our obedience to, our response to that faith, that gospel. Like in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The only way that we can have an acceptable faith toward God is to obey what God says. In the book of James, chapter 2, he's talking about faith. He makes at least four statements concerning an acceptable faith. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone. He's not talking about the gospel in that passage because the gospel is the everlasting word of God, the everlasting gospel, 1 Peter 1:25, and it's still everlasting and it still stands sure and is right regardless of my response to it or regardless to your response to it. But faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 20, wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead. Verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do? Did you just say do, that it involved action? You know what the world says about that? That's a bunch of foolishness. Or hogwash. But the Bible says that we must obey. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5:9. Just like the Jews responded in Acts 2:37, what shall we do? Or the jailer in Acts 16:30, men, what must I do to be saved? You know what the world says about all of that? It's foolishness. Who God expects and commands it. Perhaps you're in this audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're not a Christian. You're not a member of the one body, the Church of Christ, of which we talked about this morning. But you've decided that today's the day that you're going to obey and become a Christian. You say, preacher, how do I do that? I want to go to heaven. I want to obey. I want to be a member of the Church of Christ. How do I do that? Well, simple. You do exactly what they did in Bible days to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, Mark 16:16, repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19, that means turning from them, change your mind about it, about what you've been doing, results in a change of life, change of action. Confess your faith in Christ that you believe that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living right, and you realize that. You want to come home. You want to start anew. God's made provision for that. If you'll repent of your sins and make confession of them, He's given us His Word that He'll be faithful to forgive us of those things. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1. To the world, they may say, you know what, that's a bunch of foolishness. But you've heard the truth, and if you want to obey it, that heaven might be your home, you'll not say that. You'll come forward right now.